Grace and mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Hosanna.
Hosanna.
Hosanna in the highest.
Hosanna in the highest.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The gospel lesson for today comes right after that reading where Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem. And Jesus says a phrase that's rather interesting and a phrase that I'd like to look at today. He says in John chapter 12, 23, Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, that might sound like a great campaign slogan. It sounds glorious. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And over the years, as you've watched the different political debates, you've heard slogans that different presidents, past and present, use. President Obama used the phrase, "Change we can believe in." And currently, President Trump uses that phrase, "Make America great again." And each year, or each 4 years, each election time, people are hoping that some leader is going to come up and bring glory to our nation. That things are going to go well, that we are going to prosper, and we want to share in that glory. We want to share in the success and the wealth and the happiness. And so we're hoping for a leader that will do that. And people in Jerusalem had identified Jesus as this individual who was powerful, who raised Lazarus from the dead. And they noticed this and they said, "Wow, this guy's got something here." And they wanted to welcome him into Jerusalem and they wanted him to rescue them. He wanted them, they wanted him to save them. And that's where in John chapter 12, verses 12 to 19, we read about Jesus who is welcomed into Jerusalem. He's on the back of a donkey. People are strewing forth their garments in honor. They're waving palm branches, a symbol of victory, of celebration. And they are shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They're quoting the scriptures in anticipation of the Messiah. But their idea of the Messiah was one who was going to come and kick out the Romans. One who was going to bring political prosperity and peace to Jerusalem right then and there. They were looking for someone possibly like someone earlier in history by the name of Simon Maccabeus. If you studied a little bit of Jewish history, Simon Maccabeus was a hero for the Jewish nation who rescued them. And I think they were expecting Jesus to come in and rescue them. And so he began to be rather popular. There were people that wanted to see him and meet with him, both Jews and also the Greeks. John chapter 12, 19, or 12, 20, it says, "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.'" And then in response to the disciples, Jesus says that phrase, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, if we were to stop there and not look at the rest of the passage, if we were to stop there and not look at what Jesus said after that, we might conclude that, wow, this is going to be a glorious, magnificent moment for Jesus and for the rest of Jerusalem. I think we can fall into the trap of wanting a Savior who is going to give us what we want right now. We can fall into the trap of wanting a Savior who will give us glory, who will give us the health that we want, the wealth that we want, the happiness that we want right now. And unfortunately, that is even taught, that if you have enough faith, if you do this and that, then God will shower down the blessings upon you. As the song goes, the prayers go up and the blessings go down. But what about those times when life doesn't turn out so well? Jesus, when he said that phrase, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, there's more. Jesus continues. John 12, 20, 23, Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And then he continues and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Jesus, I don't know if I like where you're going with this. I like the idea of the glory, and I like the idea of success, but I don't know about all this suffering and death stuff. That, you know, I'm out. I got other things to take care of. I think you can go on ahead. You'll notice that when Jesus speaks about the hour in the scriptures, it implies that there's going to be some difficulty. John chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus is there and in Canaan. There's the wedding at Canaan. And he says to his mother, "My hour has not yet come." But then later on in John chapter 7, verse 30, there were people seeking to arrest Jesus. This is not a positive thing, right, to be arrested. They were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. So maybe this hour isn't all about the earthly glory that we might be thinking about, but rather something different. In fact, the hour had come for the Son of Man to be glorified, meaning that Jesus was going to go through a lot of difficulty, a lot of suffering, sorrow. And you can imagine that it disappointed people. People that were expecting to have this Savior who would bring them health and wealth and happiness saw this guy go out from Jerusalem with a cross on his back, and imagine their disappointment. We've experienced disappointment over the years with multiple political leaders of every stripe, whatever background or political party. We've seen disappointments throughout the years, and people have high hopes for a leader, and then that leader disappoints. Was Jesus a failure then? No, but rather he had a deeper purpose in mind than to give you temporal wealth, health, and happiness. He had something far bigger that he was working on, and his goal was to serve God the Father and glorify him by coming and saving you out of love with service. Notice what Jesus says in John chapter 12, 27, after he speaks about the time to be glorified. He says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Jesus, later on in verse 31 says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. He was going to be lifted up from the earth on a cross. And why? So that the prince of this world, the devil, would be cast out, so that you would be free. And Jesus goes to the cross, despite the pain, despite the suffering. And what's interesting is Jesus, he is serving not to gain his own glory. He doesn't do what he does to gain some kind of personal glory, but rather he's willing to lay aside his glory, as Philippians 2 tells us, to lay aside his glory to be a servant for your sake, for your salvation. You know, we look at the parades, the victory parades. You can see those parades on TV of the soldiers marching back. And I think there's a bit of envy sometimes to say, wow, wouldn't it be neat to have all those people clapping for me, to have the medals and the honors? But what we forget about is the pain and the suffering and the sorrow and the sacrifice that goes before that triumphal parade. And Jesus isn't going to do what he's doing for the sake of self-glory, but rather he's doing so out of service. If you talk to some of the World War II veterans and you ask them about their service, they will tell you that they went because they were just doing their job. They were doing their duty. A member of the Band of Brothers, maybe some of you saw the series, The Band of Brothers. The Band of Brothers was a group from the 506th Regiment of the 101st Airborne Division. One of the men interviewed said this, quote, "I did things. I didn't do them for medals. I didn't do them for accolade. I did them because it's what had to be done. And that's what your Savior did for you. The devotionals that are out in the lobby, the ones that some of you have been reading called The Shadow of the Cross, they're excellent devotions. And the one for Palm Sunday had some powerful words about what Jesus was going to experience. Chad Bird, the writer, says, quote, about Jesus, quote, "That is why he comes, for sacrifice. His victory will look like defeat. His coronation will be a thorny crown. His anointment will be the spit of his enemies. His robe will be his bloody, whip-torn skin. He who rides in on a beast of burden will stumble out under the burden of his own crossbeam. And by this was glory given to the Father. And by this, by Christ's death and also his resurrection, then he receives glory." We will go into Holy Week. We are going to go into that time where we remember the suffering and death of Christ. Maundy Thursday, we remember that Last Supper with the Lord where he gave the new covenant in his blood. Good Friday, we remember the suffering and death of our Lord, and the Good Friday service will be somber, but it will be powerful as we remember the suffering of our Savior. But then we look forward to Easter, because the story isn't over. The Lord is risen, and we look forward to the Alleluias that we sing next Sunday. 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." Remember how Jesus says that a grain of wheat needs to die in order for it to produce fruit? Well, Jesus, in his death and then resurrection, he was the first fruits of all those who are trusting in Christ. Because of Christ's death and resurrection, you also, baptized into Christ, will also rise with him to new life. And as a baptized child of God, then we have the privilege of following our Lord Jesus, of following him along the way. And Jesus says some difficult words. He says in John chapter 12, 25, "Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." As I mentioned earlier, people like a parade. They like to be patted on the back. They like to have accolades. It's fun to be in a musical production and have the audience rejoice that it went well and it feels good. But I was thinking just recently about why I do some of the things I do. And it was a bit sobering. As a pastor, why do I do what I do? Is it for the hope that somehow a lot of people are going to cheer for me and say, "Oh, Pastor, you did such a great job. Great job. Oh, that was wonderful." That can be tempting as we do our work. We're doing so because we want an ego boost, because we're wanting the applause of others, sometimes out of insecurity of our own self, other times because we just want that ego boost. And why do we do what we do? Why do I sing? Why do I preach? Why do I do what I do? Why do you do what you do? Is it for earthly honor and glory? Or is there a deeper purpose? I think we can be tempted to go after earthly glory, to strive for wealth, health, and happiness. Now, is there anything wrong with wealth and health and happiness? No, absolutely not. But if that is our primary goal, our primary focus, that can become an idol. That can become an idol. But rather, as we are in Christ, as we are buried and raised with Christ in baptism, we are new creations in Christ with a desire to serve selflessly. To serve selflessly, to serve, so that it's not about you anymore. It's not about me anymore. It's about bringing honor to the Lord by sharing the love of Christ in word and deed with those around us. And I'll tell you, that really takes the pressure off. I've come to that realization multiple times where I'm so stressed about something. I get stressed about sermons and other things, and you have those things you get stressed about. You know why we get stressed about those things sometimes? It's because we're so worried about what people are going to think about us. Are they going to like me? Are they going to like what I did? Or maybe they'll hate it. Maybe it's going to go horribly. But when your focus is on bringing glory to the Lord by serving others, that one person, it takes all the pressure, and we are free then to show the love of Christ to those around us. And we can pray in the morning, Lord, here we go. Let's go on this adventure. Lord, help me to serve. Where do you want me to go today? I pray that I would be able to touch someone with your love. And then watch and see what the Lord does. He will answer your prayer in surprising ways, where at the end of the day, you might have a big smile on your face going, did that just really happen? He can do that. But even if those moments don't happen, don't underestimate what the Lord will do through you. The Holy Spirit is in you. He will guide you. He will guide your words, and He will direct you along the way. Because ultimately, it's about His glory. And one thing that's interesting about serving the Lord is that the Lord will use us, and He will be glorified even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of suffering. Some of you know that several of us here in this congregation were in a play recently called Acts, A City Rising. And one of the songs that I got to participate in was a song called Suffering for Jesus. And one of the lines in that song was, we've been counted worthy to suffer. And mind-blowingly, the disciples were rejoicing in their sufferings. Talk about kind of weird. But see, that's what the Lord does, is He changes our mindset. He shifts the focus so that even in the midst of suffering, we can rejoice. And they rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. According to legend, the Apostle Peter was crucified upside down. And the other disciples, they experienced some very horrific, difficult deaths. But it brought glory to the Lord as the gospel was being proclaimed despite hardships. And nothing could stop the Savior. And nothing ever will. A friend of ours who is with the Lord now, Jim Elliott. Some of you know the name Jim Elliott. Jim Elliott was a missionary to the Alka Indians. Jim Elliott, did you know he was born in Portland? Yeah, he's a local boy. Jim Elliott was a missionary to the Alka Indians, and they were seeking to make contact to share the gospel with these individuals. Sadly, before he could really make much contact, he and some of his friends were killed. It was horrific. It seemed like a waste on the one hand, but it wasn't, because the Lord then used that first contact to allow his wife and others to come into that village and proclaim the gospel, to build relationships with the people. And through that, God was glorified as hearts and lives within that village were transformed. Some of the very murderers became avid believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's incredible. That's the power of the gospel. And in that, God is glorified. And so, as you are going through the difficulties and the challenges which you may be facing right now, do not give up. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 says, so we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And Romans 8:18 says this, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. Take heart. Your sins are forgiven. Your Savior is alive, and He's coming back. You may not be experiencing a victory parade right now, but make no mistake, there will be a celebration like no other at the time when we all stand before the throne in heaven. It'll be mind-blowing. And with that in mind, I want to finish by reading this passage from Revelation 7. I've used it in sermons a number of times, but picture, try to see this in your mind's eye as you witness this amazing celebration that we look forward to. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Hosanna!
Hosanna!
Hosanna in the highest!
Hosanna in the highest!
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.